Good morning. My name is Andy. I'm one of your pastors, and I need to pray. Please pray with me. Father God, I thank you for the privilege of being here this morning, Lord. I thank you for everyone that you have brought here, Lord. Now, I just turn this time over to you, Lord. May these be your words and not mine. May you prepare minds and hearts to receive them, Lord. May you be made great, and I be made small this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have been, we just started a series, Stories Worth Telling, and Don kicked us off in that lesson, and it's my pleasure to continue that series. I want to give you a quick little disclaimer, if I could. If I get too much into the character, we're doing Blaise Pascal today. We'll be talking about his life. We are in no way, shape, or form worshiping Blaise Pascal. Okay, I want to make sure you're clear on that. We are looking at Christians that have come before us, things we can learn and glean from the life they lived to deepen our own faith in Jesus Christ. So I just want to make sure right up front that you get that message, that Jesus is the point of us looking at these people. But Blaise Pascal was a genius. He was born in 1623 and a genius. He was a prodigy. Have y'all ever met any really smart people that maybe aren't quite connected with the real world completely sometimes? I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. Maybe not street smart. There's a group called the Mensa Group that meets in California. And in order to be a member of the Mensa Group, you have to have an IQ of 140 or higher. And what they do, they meet and they discuss problems, world issues, and they get together and synergize solutions. And so they were having one of their meetings and the group went to lunch, and they're at lunch and their salt and pepper shakers, the salt shaker had pepper in it and the pepper shaker had salt in it. So it started a discussion with these geniuses about, man, how can we switch that without making a huge mess? And so they start to go back and forth. They do what they do. They're discussing this problem. They come up with a solution. They need a clean saucer and a napkin and a straw, and they're going to fix this. And so they ask their waitress, they're like, can you get us these things? And she's like, what do you need that for? And they're kind of, you know, they're swelling with a little bit of pride. They're like, well, our salt is in the pepper shaker and our pepper is in the salt shaker. And they're about to tell them their plan. And she goes, oh, sorry about that. And she unscrews the lid with the S on it and unscrews the lid with a P on it and switches them. That's kind of how it is sometimes with really smart people. You know, they're just not quite looking at right. Man, that was not the case with Blaise Pascal. Blaise Pascal was brilliant. One of the essays I was reading about him called him a genius among geniuses. So he's just brilliant. He's a prodigy. He was born in France and raised by his father. His mother died when he was 3 years old, and his father raised him. His father was somewhat wealthy. He was in a good position, so they weren't hurting financially. He had means to education, but his father chose to homeschool Blaise and raised him in the home, raised him in the faith. But When I say genius, he was an expert in mathematics. He was an expert in science. He was an expert in philosophy, literature, and theology. He brought a lot to the table as far as his ability to learn and think about great things. Some of the stuff he did, he taught himself geometry when he was 12 years old. Sit around bored, I'm done on my Xbox, I think I'll learn geometry. I mean, he taught himself geometry. At 16 was when he had his first essay published. His first published papers were at the age of 16. At the age of 21, his father had a lot of work coming in with the tax work he was doing for the government, and it was just putting a lot on his plate. So Blaise developed, designed, and built a digital calculator for his father. The first digital calculator he built for his father when he was 21 years old to help him with his work. I don't know much. My parents did cartwheels when I cleaned my room. They were just so happy. He built a calculator. That's where he is at. If you've ever had a shot, if you've ever been given a shot, syringes are something he invented. Hydraulics, work in hydraulics, elevators, vacuums, air compressors. That goes back to his research. He also tables of. Gambling, if you've ever been to a casino, tables of probability were all part of his mathematical work. That's the mind he had. But he was a huge man of faith. He had this deep faith in Jesus Christ. And I believe some of that comes from his mind. And we're going to start to kind of look at some of the things. Don's talked a little bit about creation. And I'm not going to go into creation this morning, but I am going to go in to a little bit of facts and information about our faith. I'm going to start off with the Bible. And the Bible is the inspired word of God. I'm speaking facts here. The Bible is the inspired word of God, and it's infallible. But by the numbers, it's the first book ever published. It's the best-selling book of all time. It's published in over 2,000 languages, and every year it's published in more languages, every single year. And so it's growing and growing and growing as far as people getting the Bible in front of them, and it has never been proven wrong. When I say infallible, it has never been proven wrong. Through science, through archaeology, there's nothing in the Bible that has ever been disproved. Blaise Pascal would know this. I don't even try, when I talk to people now, and they'll start to talk to me about this being a myth or this being a good story, I just tell them, I say, I'll tell you what it is. It's a story of salvation history, and you're in it. And I give them one. And I say, prove something wrong. I'm not going to waste my time trying to convince them. I want them to try to prove something wrong in this book because they're not going to be able to do it. And my thought is it's going to get them reading the Bible. There is no way. Nothing has ever come forward to prove it wrong. Who wrote it? It was written by 40 human authors in three different languages that wrote it. One divine author. The best way I've ever heard it described is Beethoven being inspired to write a piece of music is the same inspiration that the authors of the Bible were given. But they were given that over a period of 1,500 years. Man, the literary expert in Pascal would know this. 1,500 years, 40 different authors, three different languages, wrote 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. Those are going to come together so beautifully. If you've read this, it flows together like no other book written over that period of time. It's amazing. The literary in him would appreciate and understand that. The one I really like, the thing that I think is really fun, is the math, the prophecies. The Old Testament has about 300 prophecies plus that Jesus Christ, in his birth, his death, and his resurrection, fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament. And I want to put this in mathematics perspective for you. So a mathematician looking at this, 300 prophecies fulfilled by one person. If one person was to fulfill eight of those prophecies, the odds of that would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. And that didn't quite do it justice. So the next one gives you the number. 1 in 10 to the 17th power is a 1 with 17 zeros on it. That's the odds of one person fulfilling 8 prophecies. I'm going to give you an example. I'm from Texas. Those of you who know me know I'm from Texas. You hear all the talk about a wall. Picture a wall built around the state of Texas. Could happen. But a wall around the state of Texas. All right? And we start filling Texas with quarters. We fill Texas up with quarters 4 foot deep over the entire state. We blindfold you, drop you in on a parachute, and there's one quarter that has your birthday. That odds is that we're going to have Texas filled with 4 feet of quarters, and you are going to land blindfolded and be able to root around and pick out that one quarter with your birthday, the day, the year you were born. That's those odds. Over 8 prophecies being fulfilled. 48 of them, it becomes 10 to the 157th power. It would just be a slide of a bunch of zeros, so I didn't do one. And he fulfilled 300. It's fact, folks. It's not fiction. It's not myth. It's not metaphor. Blaise Pascal knew that. He knew what's in it was the truth, that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was necessary, that all have sinned and come fallen short of the glory of God, and that Jesus had to come and die on a cross to pay for our sins. We say that. We talk about Jesus dying on the cross. Pascal would have got that. He understood. He understood the gospel. But do we really give that the credit it's due sometimes? Think about what Jesus did for us. The scientist in Pascal would have understood the crucifixion. The historian would have understood what happened. He's sleep deprived, being put on trial falsely, beaten. After they beat him and spit on him and mock him, they flog him. Flogging would be stripping his clothes off, taking leather straps with metal barbs in it, and whipping him on his back from his shoulders all the way to the back of his legs till he's open and raw and bleeding. And then they're going to make him carry a cross from loss of blood, sleep deprivation. He didn't even make it all the way with the cross. Somebody had to carry it for him, but they carried it up to a hill. They took a 7-inch spike and right there nailed his feet to the cross. Spread his arms, took a 7-inch spike, and I'm not talking a thin spike, I'm talking a railroad type spike. They nailed his hands through the wrists and hung him. As he hung on the cross, if you don't know about crucifixion, Pascal, the scientist, would know the way you die on a cross is you suffocate. Jesus would have had to lift his legs up, pushing on that nail to get a breath, to be able to get his weight up to where he could take a breath. As his legs failed, the muscles in his legs tired, he couldn't, the burden would have fallen to his upper body. His shoulders would have had to handle it for him to continue to breathe. His shoulders would have dislocated, not quickly like an injury, but gradually just slipped out of socket from the weight of his body as he can't hold himself up anymore. Then his elbows, his arms maybe 6-7 inches longer than they started because he's dislocated his joints. And when he can't hold himself up anymore, he can't breathe. He suffocates. His heart might have stopped. Jesus died sooner than any of the others. Usually crucifixion could last longer. That's the suffering that was the cross. Pascal the scientist understood when Jesus said, "They know not what they do," he knew exactly what he was doing. He gave himself to do that for Pascal and for us. That's the sacrifice. When we say he died on a cross for us, sometimes I don't think we give it the weight it deserves in what he did for us. But he rose again. We can't talk about the crucifixion without talking about the resurrection. Pascal, the literature expert, would have understood. Over 500 people saw Jesus risen from the dead just like he said he would. Laid down his life like he promised for us and picked it back up again like he said he would so that we can have life after death, that we can have eternity. He would have understood the disciples and the fact that throughout history, not a single disciple recanted on the word that Jesus is alive. If it's a lie, if it's a myth, if it's some kind of hoax that they brought up, somebody's going to come clean and say, "No, we were lying." 11 of them were martyred for it. They were killed. John is the only one who lived a full life. All the others were killed for the fact that they had turned from normal, ordinary, soft-spoken people into advocates for the resurrection of Jesus Christ because they knew what he did. And that is Blaise Pascal, this brilliant man who understood, he knew the truth. But he, the mathematician, he, the person who understood all the numbers, understood you have to make a choice. November 23rd, 1654, Blaise Pascal has this night in his life. And he calls it a night of fire. There's notes that they found about this evening. And it was from 10:30 to 12:30 on the 23rd. And he wrote these notes, but never published them. They found these notes lining the inside of his jacket. He had sewed them on the inside of his jacket to be close to his heart. Because this night was the night he chose Jesus. He describes it as a night of fire. Five words he wrote down. Certitude, certitude. It means certainty. He wrote it twice, the certainty. He wrote feelings, the feelings he's having. Joy and peace. That's what he was encountering as he was encountering the Holy Spirit coming in to be at home in his heart. That's what he was encountering. He wrote down twice the name of Jesus, like he was just saying his name and getting peace from it. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. It's this educated genius of a man just writing down almost ramblings because he was so overcome by the Holy Spirit, by what was happening in this two-hour period in his evening. He wrote down forgetfulness of the world and of everything except God. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. He promised to keep himself in total submission to Jesus Christ. He was a man of scripture. He quoted scripture throughout the evening. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Picture him in his passion. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. John 17:3, he wrote this down in his notes. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Y'all, Blaise Pascal realized he had to make a choice. He's such a mathematical mind. He puts it in a wager. He says, Pascal's wager is this: if God is, and I wager on him, I gain it all. If God is not, and I wager on him, I've lost nothing. I can see this intelligent man thinking it through. Man, what's the best choice of action? And landing on the fact, I have to choose Jesus. The other thing he recognized, that we need to recognize, is not to choose is a choice. Not to choose is a choice. Now, I've been praying over this message. And I've been praying for God to do mighty things. And I think he is doing mighty things. So I'm going to ask you to embellish me. Please, everybody, just close your eyes right where you're at. And I'm not going to embarrass anyone. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to do anything that would embarrass you. But I believe God has brought somebody here that's ready to choose. That's ready to choose Jesus. And if that's the case, just right where you are, just between you and God, in your mind, I want you to repeat this prayer with me silently. God, I choose you. I choose you to be the Lord of my life. I thank you for Jesus and the sacrifice he made to forgive my sins. Come live in me and let me be a new creation. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, that's a choice you made. And I am going to have faith that that prayer was prayed, that people's lives are changing. Here's what we're going to do. This is going to be unusual. I'm going to stretch you a little bit here as we wind this up. We're about to applaud in church. And I'll tell you why. Because one person prayed that prayer right now. It says that the heavenly hosts are opened up in their glory and they're cheering for what has just happened. They are cutting loose more than we did for veterans, more than any Super Bowl. They are cutting loose right now because some sinner was lost and they are found. So right now, I'm going to ask you to take your inhibitions off. I'm trusting you, church. Don't leave me hanging here. I don't want it to just be me, Don, and Dan. But like you have never clapped before, if you can do that whistle really loud, I want you to whistle really loud, and I want to give about 5 or 10 seconds to a God who sent his son to save us. You ready? 3, 2, 1. As loud as you can. How about God? You are not yet. Come on. Come on. Be strong. Be strong. All right. You done good. You done good. If you prayed that prayer, I'll ask you a favor. I've got a Legacy South table out there that has my business cards. Grab a business card. It's got my email address on there. Just shoot me a quick email that says, I chose Jesus. And I promise you are not going to get a lot of emails from me because I don't type. I mean, I use 2 fingers. But I do want to send you a little bit of stuff. You're going to hit a point. If you chose Jesus, everybody who's a believer knows this. You're going to hit a point, probably sometime this afternoon, where you're like, man, what did I do? And I want to help you with that. I want to be able to give you a little bit of stuff that's going to help you on this journey. So please send me that email. And everybody else, you're thinking, man, Andy's closing up early. No, I'm not done yet. Here's the deal. Usually you do that at the end of the message. And that's what happens. But yeah, no, that's, you know, what's really cool is everybody out there is going, man, Andy must really be bringing it with all the clapping going on. I'm digging that. So here's the thing. Pascal had this night of fire that he had, and it changed him. Just like scripture says, we are not the same. The old blaze was gone. He changed everything he was about. All these accomplishments, everything he did, paled in comparison to Jesus Christ in his life. He put everything else he did in the framework of being a Christian. His greatest invention coming up after that was mass transit, a horse-drawn carriage in Paris, and he did it for all the homeless people that had trouble getting around. He created the first public transportation in Paris for them, and all the profits from it he had donated to charity. His life was changed because of that night. So for us, those who've been following Jesus for a long time, you had a moment similar to what somebody had here this morning, but it's faded. You know, man, my energy is lagged. I've gotten comfortable. I forgot maybe what was given for me. I want to leave you with a piece of scripture because this has not been a very scripture-heavy message. I recognize that. But it was in my devotions this week, and I think it's perfect for us on for a new Christian or for a Christian anywhere in their life, in their walk, for us to strive for. So I'm going to give you some verses out of Philippians 2. Listen to the word of the Lord. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. What about a church that was of one mind? Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Let's humble ourselves. Let's see people, all people, the way Christ sees them. And he saw them as a person that was willing to go to the cross for. That's how he sees them. Pascal did three things that I challenge us to do as well. He sacrificed, he served, and he submitted. That's my challenge for us today. Sacrifice, serve, submit. And I'll leave you with a quick story about Maury Bogart. Maury Bogart lives in Michigan, and he's not in very good health. He's 92 years old, and he's bedridden. And when he was 77, he started knitting stocking caps for homeless people. He spent 15 years doing that, and 8,000 stocking caps later, he's still doing it. You may be thinking, man, where can I serve? What can I do? We can all do. We've got to move ourselves out of the way. We've got to humble ourselves. Thankfully, not to the point of death anymore, but we've got to humble ourselves to sacrifice, to serve, and to submit. Blaise Pascal died at 39 years of age. I love to have thought what would have happened if he could have lived longer. But in that short period of time, he chose Jesus and he chose to change the world. I think we should do the same. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for the love you have for us, the love that would cause you to send your son to not just die, but to suffer and die on a cross for us. Lord, I thank you for the people in this room, for new believers, for their faith that's starting, for old believers who have been at this a long time, Lord, that our faith may be renewed. I pray that you will continue to work mightily in our lives, Lord. May we submit those lives to you, humble ourselves, and serve others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.